예수.
We just thank you for your presence in this place, God, and we thank you that in this atmosphere, bodies are being healed. I believe that anxiety is lifting off of people right now that have been dealing with anxiety, some of you for many years, that God's healing. I was actually praying this morning before I came in here and listening and asking the Lord for an assignment for today, and I began to feel anxious in my heart, and I felt like God wanted to heal some people of anxiety, and right now I just feel like if you'll take a deep breath of this atmosphere right now, that God is going to heal people right now. Just take a deep breath, breathe in the presence of God. Just breathe it in right now. If you're watching online right now and you deal with anxiety, just breathe it in right now. Breathe in. I just release the peace of heaven, this atmosphere of peace, which is the atmosphere of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the kingdom is here and now. In Jesus' name. How many people appreciate these guys leading us this morning? Chris, I so appreciate you, man. You know, she's a real worshiper. She just found out 2 minutes ago that she's going to lead us again, and they didn't even have the guitar like ready to go. And this guy comes up and just spontaneously plays with them. And you can only do that when worship is a lifestyle for you, when it's not a performance thing. But I believe that her secret place breakthrough becomes a corporate breakthrough. So what she's done in the secret place, we all get to benefit from her personal breakthrough. And so why don't you just stretch out your hands towards her right now. Father, I just thank you for her. Father, I thank you for Carissa. Father, I thank you for who she is. I thank you for the gift that she is to the earth, to the world. Father, I thank you that you knit her in her mother's womb, that you knew the plans that you have for her. Father, I thank you for the identity message that you've placed within her heart, that as she spends time with the Father releases the identity of a daughter to her, and she will use a message not only with song, but with preaching and teaching. There will be a message that will flow out of her with such ease that will impart the identity of sons and daughters. And I see God beginning, I see an unusual thing over you, but I see actually even like a school, like a Rita Springer school, like a dive worship school kind of thing, very similar, but like more of like a family school, more like let's go on a journey, let's travel. And I even see it kind of being mobile. So it's not just in one city, but it starts in one city and goes to the next city and goes to the next city, because God's put a favor on your life, unusual favor with different people, and you're going to extend your favor. The favor that's on your life is not for you only, but it's for those who you're called to lead. And I believe you'll take people to be with your friends. It's like a mobile worship school. Just submit that to you. But it's going to be an amazing just family dynamic, but also just an ability to teach people just the real core behind the worship. And so, Father, I thank you for her pure heart, for the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you're stepping into a fresh season of encounter where you will see the face of God and worship. And you will live from the revelation of his countenance towards you all the days of your life. You will know that he's smiling over you and delighted over you and delighted over his kids. And you will be able to impart the heart of the Father to a generation that is growing up without fathers and mothers, that are disconnected because of social media and the world that we live in, the fast-paced world that we live in. They're not connected to their father and mother, so they don't know who they are. But you're going to connect them to the Heavenly Father to release their identity to them. And so I bless you in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Is that a good word? Yeah, come on. Awesome. Awesome. Come on. How many people are having fun? I'm going to preach for about, I think my time ends usually, I think, at 10:30. So I'm going to preach for about 25 minutes. Is that all right? All right. Well, I'm excited. I'm going to blaze through this message real quick. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139, starting in verse 17. Here's what it says. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more numbers than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Blessed be the Lord. You're amazing, God. You're awesome, God. And we love you, God. You're amazing. Let's back up to verse 13. Here's what it says. For you formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I have a young girl. I have three kids. Abigail Joy is my first child. She's 6 years old. I have a second child. His name is Gabriel Michael. And we just had a new baby. She's 5 months old. Her name is Annabelle Lily. And they're amazing. And I would have a picture, but I don't have one with me right now. But I will show you pictures of my kids. I love to show pictures of my kids to people. But I want to tell you a story about when we found out that we were pregnant with Abigail, our first child. We were living in Redding, California at the time. I was serving Chris Overstreet in the evangelism department. And my plan was to buy a house. Our plan was to buy a house in Redding. And we would go to the Nations, but we would always have a house in Redding because we had great friends there. I love what Chris Valentin is teaching right now, that a lot of people come up to him as a prophet asking for their destiny. And what they really need to find is they need to find their people. They need to find their tribe. And if they find their tribe and their people, they'll find their destiny. And we just had found our people. We found our tribe. And you kind of feel like, man, when you meet somebody, you beat to the same rhythm. And so we wanted to live in Redding and then go to the Nations from there. And when we landed in Redding, our plan was we were going to do the school and just build relationship, go low and do the school of ministry and learn, because I just would love to do that. Even though I was already in ministry and a missionary, how many people feel like you can always learn? There's more to learn. I think that the one way to guarantee that God resists you, God himself will resist you, as if you become prideful. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we got to remain low and teachable. But we went there to do the school of ministry. But as we were accepted for the school of ministry, my wife came to me and she said, Richie, I really feel like I, instead of doing the school of ministry, that I want to do cosmetology school. Which is for like makeup and hair and stuff like that. And the Lord touched my heart and reminded me that when we got married, we both wrote our vows out from our heart, and we spoke it at the day that we were married. And one of my vows was this, that I promise to with God make your dreams come true. And all of a sudden I realized this is a dream that she's had from a little girl. And she said, I feel like if I don't do cosmetology school now, then I'll get pregnant and I'll never do it. So I said, you know what, babe, go for it. I'll go work at Home Depot and you go to cosmetology school. And I worked at Home Depot for $6.35 an hour and then served Chris in the outreach department, which is where I met Angelo and Ahab and just developed some of my lifelong friends. So oftentimes, if you're looking for your tribe, just find somewhere to serve. And if you find somewhere to serve, then you'll usually find your tribe in serving. And actually, that opened up probably more favor for me at Bethel than even if I would have done the school, more than likely, because I had access to different people that I probably wouldn't have had access to as a student in time. And so anyway, ultimately, I was serving my wife. So she ends up going to do hair school. And sure enough, within a month and a half, surprise, pregnant. And it was a surprise for us in that we weren't planning it. And obviously we had something to do with it, but it wasn't in our plan. We had about 2 months in, I remember, you know, pushing my little girl. I had an encounter where I was pushing this little girl on a swing. I went into a trance where I was in the room. I was praying. And this is not normative for me at that point. And I don't want to declare that it's not going to be normative because I wish it was, you know, so I want it to be. But it was not normative. But I could hear everybody in the room, but I was in this vision that was more than just a vision because I could smell the air. I could feel the air. I was in another place, but at the same time in this place. And I was pushing this little girl on a swing and she jumps off the swing, flies through the air and lands about 5 feet away like kids do, and then runs back around to me. And that's the first time that I saw my little girl's face, and a butterfly flew between us and boom, I was back in the room. And I heard the Lord say, you're going to have a little girl, name her Abigail Joy. And the butterfly obviously symbolized transition for us. Butterflies symbolize transition for us, transforming obviously from one thing to another. And it was a fast transition from there because we didn't have health insurance in California, and it was a bad economic time there. California was going bankrupt 2008, I believe. No, yeah, 2008, 2009. Period. And so we decided we needed to move back to Canada, have the baby for free, be around her family. And 2 weeks later, after moving there, we planted a church. But I went back after that encounter and told my wife, I said, hey, listen, I don't know if this baby will be a girl, because one thing I've learned, and this is a good point that I try to make, is that as Christians, especially as we begin to grow in the prophetic, we're born to get revelation. You're literally designed to get revelation. God created you for relationship, and the basis of relationship is communication. Meaning, you can hear God's voice. Number one, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, but why would he say that he wants a relationship with us if he didn't create us actually to have relationship, which is communication. So that has to be something in your very core that you believe. I can hear the voice of God. And his first language is in English, but if I lean in and I'm humble enough and I go low, then I can hear God's voice. And he oftentimes will speak in a mystery, but he's always speaking. So but we can get revelation, but there's three parts of prophecy, which is revelation, interpretation, and application. So oftentimes what we'll get wrong and what you'll see in the church is they'll get the interpretation or the application wrong. And that has everything to do with the lens, which Sean was talking about last night, of your heart. Like, do you know how loved you are? Do you know your identity as a son and a daughter? Do you know the character and nature of your father? Because if you know his character and nature and you know who you are, then the revelation passes through a clean lens. But the more murky our lens is, the more murky our words get. Come on. So they get kind of weird, you know, and we can interpret them the wrong way. So if you don't have a good idea of who God is, what his nature is, and who you are, then it can mess up your prophetic words. So I knew, and so the other thing is that we oftentimes get the timing wrong, I find, because our culture is very microwave timing, and you know, we're like, we just like things right now. And so oftentimes God will speak a word and we expect it to happen right now. But in reality, we just need to steward that word, ask the Lord how we can partner with that word, if there's something that he would like us to partner with it, and just be faithful to build the wall that's in front of us. Not to try to run ahead of God, but allow God to develop in us whatever he wants to develop in us. Because sometimes the promise is meant to be the promise that motivates us in order to get strong enough to bear the weight of the promise. And so we should never try to advance ourselves into the promise before God is advancing us there. Because if you do, then you'll oftentimes not be able to bear the weight of the promise when you get there. Does that make sense? There's always a process before the palace. All right? Is that good? And so I don't know why I'm going that way, but I wasn't going to teach on that. But back to my little girl. I told her, I don't know if this will be our little girl, but I do know this, that we'll eventually have a little girl, and we need to name her Abigail Joy. And she said, no way. I always wanted to name my daughter Abigail. We had never talked about it before. And so sure enough, we find out, and we went to the ultrasound, and it's one of those like 2D ultrasounds where they're like, yeah, that's the head. And you're like, really? That's the head? Like, and you can't really see anything. Everything just looks like blobs. And they're like, yeah, and that's that, and that's that. And they're like, yeah, well, you're having a boy. And I'm like, oh, cool, awesome. We always thought we'd have an older boy, and then we're going to have a little girl, and he could be kind of macho and protect his sister in high school and stuff like that. And that's what we always thought would be, you know. And so we're like, okay, cool, it's right in our plan. And about 7 months in, my sister-in-law got one of those 4D ultrasounds. You know, you ever see those like 4D ultrasounds where like you can see their face, you can see their lips, you can see, oh my gosh, that has my nose. Like you can see everything. And, they got the pictures of it. It's our first kid. So it inspired it actually made my wife jealous. I'll be honest. And so she was like, I want to get that kind of ultrasound. And so we went and got another one. We paid for it and got another ultrasound. And when we got the ultrasound, they said, do you know what sex of the baby that you're having? We were like, yeah, we're having a boy. And they're like, hold on 1 second. And they left and they brought back a piece of paper. Can you sign this piece of paper? And we're like, what is it? And they're like, so we can release the sex to you. And we're like, we already know the sex. They're like, just sign the paper. You know, and so I signed the paper and turn around and definitely girl parts. So I remember having to like grieve in my heart, like, not that I wasn't excited that I was going to have a girl. I'm actually very excited. I've already met my little girl. I've always wanted to have a little girl. But for 7 months, I don't know if when you start having kids, you realize you start bonding with this baby in the womb. You're already calling him by his name. You're already bond. You're imagining it. You're imagining yourself throwing the football, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden you're having a little girl. And I've got friends that got like 5, 6 little girls and no boys, you know, like, so I'm like, I could be one of those, you know, like, And not that that would be a terrible thing or anything, but like I've already bonded with my son. So I had to like come to the like, okay, I gotta like literally grieve my son. That sounds weird, but grieve it, you know? And so, anyway, then I got excited and we had our little girl and she came out and while she was in the womb, my wife felt like the Lord said, this child, this little girl will have a mixture of anointings between Heidi Baker. Anybody know who Heidi Baker is? She's like a mama in our stream, and she's like a Mother Teresa evangelist, like just a modern day Mother Teresa that does miracle signs and wonders and leads many people to Jesus, literally discipling the nation of Mozambique. Amazing woman. When she preaches, I oftentimes wonder if I need to get born again, you know, and saved actually. But she's amazing. And then she said it would be a mixture of anointings between like Heidi Baker and Chris Overstreet. And if anybody know who Chris Overstreet is? If you don't know who Chris Overstreet, you should just get born again thinking about it, honestly. Like Chris Overstreet wrote a book called Compassion to Action, which I would encourage you to check out. You can go to his website, compassiontoaction.com. And we have an app if you lead somebody to the Lord over the weekend that you can give them the Your Way app. Actually, you can send them to HopeFest2017.com. And when they go there, there's a bunch of links. There's a welcome video from Randall L. and Sean Alexander. And then there's a link that'll send us to Your Way app. It's a discipleship app. So the moment that they get born again, they have 8 videos that give them discipleship, the core values of what it means to be a Christian. And they're very well done by Bethel TV. And so Chris Overstreet is the most fire-breathing evangelist. I'll tell you how Bill Johnson says about Chris. Bill Johnson says this, Chris makes me nervous. And I like it. You know, like that's the kind of person that Chris is. I mean, there's not a bolder person on the face of the planet sharing the gospel, including Todd White. Like Todd and him might be equal. Like that's what I'm saying. If you know who Todd White is, I mean, they are absolutely bold lions. And so this is the mixture of anointings between my daughter and with what's going on with my daughter. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to have a woman at the well daughter, a soul winning daughter. That's going to be amazing. And so, but we never told her that. And then when we got pregnant, the next baby, 2 years later on the dot, my wife's a planner. And we actually had the baby exactly 2 years later. And his name is Gabriel Michael. But when he was in the womb, she felt like the Lord said, he'll be a boy and he'll be a prophet to the nations. And I said, I'm not going to believe it until I see the 4D picture, you know. But sure enough, he came out and he was a boy. I want to fast forward to about a year ago. I was spending time with the Lord and I just went into this encounter. And it was one of these encounters where I feel like I hear the Lord dimly through a glass. I feel like sometimes God speaks to us in mystery. So it's almost like we see through a dim glass, like you don't really see clear. You can see the picture, but you don't really fully get it. And I think that's for a couple of reasons, so that we need each other and so that God can knit us together. And so also so that we can pursue intimacy, because mystery is an invitation to intimacy. So whatever mystery mystery. Like if you open the Word of God and you begin to look in the Word of God and you find mysteries, you should get excited about that. Things that you don't understand, get excited about that, because it's an invitation for intimacy, that you would go into me see. So he, you see what I'm saying? So you can get into the heart. And so, I don't know where I was going with that, but, so my son, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. And so, I know where I'm at. So I go into this, encounter and it's like in this encounter, everything that I've been seeing dimly for many months and years, actually, all made sense. I could see why God put every person in my life, why he put them in my life. I could see every single step in my life, that he is not wasting anything in my life. And I could see the direction that he was taking me, and I could see clearly the vision that he had for my life. And it's not, and it was like one of those encounters where it was like, I wish I could live in this all the time, but I know it's kind of like fleeting. You know, anybody ever have those moments with the Lord where you're like, oh my gosh, I am so aware of your love right now. I am so aware of how awesome you are right now. And I just wish I could live in this forever, but you know, it's kind of like in our weakness, like it's fleeting, you know? And, what I found is when you get in those encounters, stay in them. Like, don't rush out of them. Like, just stay there. If you can stay there, just stay there. And so I had a bunch of stuff planned that night, speaks. I was going to speak at a few house churches and meetings and different things. And I canceled all I could cancel. But I also asked my wife if she would fill in for me to speak at these house churches. And she said, sure, Richie, I'll fill in for you. And so she took the kids with her so that I could stay in this encounter. Praise the Lord, which this is amazing to have to speak and take care of little kids. Like, amazing. But she came home. And I want to tell you, she was tired. If you ever do that, she was tired. She didn't care whether I was still in my encounter by that time. She was like, you know what? Tag, you're it. You're going to put the kids to bed. I'm going to go take a bath and you do that routine, you know? And so I'm like, all right, I'll put the kids to bed. But I'm still in this encounter that I'm having with the Lord. And so I'm putting my son to bed first. He's still in his crib. I put him in his crib. And as I put him in his crib, I'm praying over him, but there's some extra juice on it, you know, that night. You know, I'm in this middle of this encounter, and I usually always pray for my kids, but it's like I'm seeing clearly, I'm prophesying his destiny and everything. I'm starting to pray for him. And in the middle of my prayer, he says, Dad, his eyes are huge and big. He says, why is there a fire behind you? And I look behind me and I'm like, I don't see a fire, but I know he sees it. He's like looking terrified. And I'm like, well, Gabe, that's probably an angel. I said, why don't you ask him what his name is? And he says, what's your name? Then he looks at me and he says, he said his name is Gabriel. And instantly the fear of the Lord hits me. And I'm like, whoa. And I begin to feel this weight and the fear of the Lord come over me. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to move, you know. And he's like, the fire's walking out of the door. The fire's walking down the hallway. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's amazing. So then I walk down the hallway to my daughter, and I'm going to put her to bed. And I'm praying for her. I'm still kind of shook up by the encounter in the other room, you know. But I'm praying for her, and I'm like, and she's like, Daddy, will you pray first? You know, and I always let her pray for three people every night. And I cap it at three, because if I don't, she'll pray for like 30 because she doesn't want to go to bed, you know. Like, and so... So she's like, Daddy, you pray first. And so I start praying, and I'm like, God, we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our neighborhood, God, the ones who don't know you, God, that they would begin to have a revelation in dreams tonight, God, that they would begin to be drawn into you. And I said, God, I pray that they would know you. And she stops me right in the middle of praying that prayer. She said, Daddy, you're so silly. Don't you know that God knows everybody? And I said, you're right, Abby. He does know everybody. But not everybody knows Jesus. And you could see the compassion hit her heart. Her eyes filled with tears. And she just looked off into the distance. And I knew she was having an encounter with God at the moment. So I didn't interrupt it. I just let her have it. Maybe for 5 minutes, she just looked off and was just, you could tell the Lord was touching her heart. And all of a sudden she breaks the silence and she says, you know what, Daddy? I said, what? I'm going to tell the whole world about Jesus. And my father's heart was just like, oh yeah, my daughter. Here's my point in taking the time to tell that story. Nobody ever told my son that he was going to be a prophet to the nations. nor would he have understood what that means. He was 2.5 years old. Nobody ever told my daughter, you're a fire-breathing evangelist. They're just being who they are. My son is seeing angels. My daughter's telling me she's going to tell the whole world about Jesus. When I read this scripture that he knit you in your mother's womb, he knew you, he formed your parts, the thoughts that he has for you are more than the stars that are in the heavens. I'm telling you, you're not an accident. And when you get this revelation that of Ephesians, where it says that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. When you understand that your days are written in his book, when you understand how amazing and awesome your God is and how amazing that you must be to be created in his image. Come on. I'm telling you, evangelism isn't something that we do. It's who we are. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. You are the revelation. I love the book, I Am Your Sign, because you are the sign that the world is looking for. And Romans says it this way, the whole earth is moaning and groaning. It's moaning and groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, that the sons and daughters of God would be revealed, that we would understand, that we would come to this revelation of who we are and whose we are. Because once that happens, we'll begin to move in the authority of sons and daughters. We'll stop acting like orphans. Listen, it's easy to love each other. It's easy to be generous when you understand that there's never any lack because of who your father is. Listen, we don't have to compete for attention. We don't have to compete for finances. We don't have to compete like that because we have an unlimited resource. We have a daddy who has unlimited resources. Amen? Come on. So it's easy to give things away. It's easy to give our time. It's easy to do that once we realize, come on, how much we're loved. Come on. I grew up in Virginia, Newport News, Virginia, in a family that my dad was a Christian, but he was like kind of like didn't really understand what it meant to be a Christian. Like kind of grew up in the religious environment, believed in God, but didn't really live it out in a lifestyle. I mean, he was a trucker and just. You know, felt like a black sheep. He grew up in a really religious Baptist environment and just felt like I don't wear the right clothes. I smoke cigarettes, like I drink beer. I don't fit in with that culture. I believe in Jesus, but I'll just reach the fringe people, you know, and I'll just kind of be myself. And he had a lot of brokenness on the inside of him. And so at 2 years old, my dad and my mom got divorced. So I don't even remember them being together. My mom was never addicted to any kind of substances, but her crutch or her addiction was men. She was attracted to men that she could fix. She was a codependent. And so she was always attracted to guys that she could potentially fix. And so I had dad after dad after dad come through my life. And when football season came around, they were proud that I would be their son, you know, because I was good at football. But other than that, it was like you always knew that you weren't fully their son, if that makes sense. And they would just come and I would bond and then they would leave. And so about, I don't know, 11 years old, my mom took us to a Christmas service. We had a little old lady named Miss Ruby Gilbert. She just died last year. But she came around knocking on doors when I was about 4 or 5 years old and asking if she can bring us to VBS. And so my mom would take us to VBS because it was like free daycare, you know, like. And so I had a little bit of foundation of Christianity from that. And then every now and then, if my mom was to break up with a man and she'd be heartbroken, we would go to church and we would go to that Baptist church. But she never really could fit in because she had issues, you know, and they just weren't very gracious to her process. And so she had different people that had this religious bone in their body that just had to tell her how sinful she was and that she needed to change. And not let the Holy... Some people think they're a better Holy Spirit than the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you create an environment of the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit is very good at convicting of sin. Better than you are. And anyway, but they just wouldn't let her be in her process. And so she just didn't feel. And so we would go in and out of church. And most of the time our church experience would happen at Easter or Christmas, you know, as tradition. And I got saved at 11 years old. A Reverend James White preached the gospel. And I realized that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I came up, and I remember the day, because nobody else came up to get saved, because there was no unbelievers in the church. It was just the normal people there. And so I came up and I got saved. I remember it. I went into my sister's room because she was at her dad's house, which was a separate dad for me, but we're half brothers and sisters. And I went into her room to be alone because I shared a room with my brother. And I heard the Lord say, "Richie, honor your mom." So first thing I ever heard, I remember hearing the Lord say, "You need to honor your mom." See, I didn't realize that I was dishonoring her because I was angry, you know. But the first commandment was promises to honor your father and your mother. There would be long life on the earth. And so the Lord said, honor your mom. And then I never got discipleship, never went back to church. And so I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And so my example was my dad. And so from 11 to 18 years old, I was wild. I mean, I was a star athlete in high school, and a partier, and I just did everything that you would imagine that somebody that age that didn't know Jesus would do. Partying, fighting, angry. At 16 years old, I had 18 felonies, multiple felonies. I was in juvenile detention. I remember being in juvenile detention beside somebody who was murdering somebody. I remember the stench of the place because we weren't even allowed to flush our own toilets. They just flushed it one time every couple of hours because they didn't want us to flood the hall. Like, I just remember they were smoking weed. Somebody had weed down there. They were rapping at 2 a.m. I couldn't sleep. And I just remember even laying down there being like, even though I've done all this stuff, I just don't feel like this is who I am. Like, I don't belong here, you know, kind of thing. And then fast forward, I got out of there and I had an ankle bracelet on. They had somebody come through, preach the gospel in the jail. And I remember it stirring me up, but I already thought I was saved and that there was nothing more to it. And so, you know, I might be praying in this time period of my life as I'm driving down the road drunk that I won't get a DUI. You know, I'm praying to God. I pray that I don't get a DUI, you know. It's like a genie in the bottle kind of relationship with God, or fire insurance, you know. I might pray that I beat the person I'm going to fight, you know, and that they don't beat me, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, I think a lot of athletes and different people that you see that's like, praise the Lord, I think that's kind of their relationship with God. Because you see that their relationship doesn't, or their declaration that I believe in God doesn't line up with the way that they live their life. And honestly, they just don't know what they don't know. So we don't need to judge them. Listen, I didn't know that I was rebelling against God. That wasn't what was in my heart. I wasn't saying, you know, I'm turning away from God. I actually was just relating to the God that I knew. People are only walking in the light that they have. We got to understand that. And so I'm going to fast forward this story. I got in a bad car accident that next year. And long story short, two demons ran me off the road. I don't have time to go into the story, but two demons ran me off the road. I wasn't a Christian. And I got thrown out of the back windshield of the car, should have died, didn't die. My granddad dropped down to his knees at the scene, asked God to save my life. And if he did, he would give him his life. And in that moment, and they said I had internal injuries. I knew I wasn't going to die, but knew I was hurt. But I had 90 stitches in my knee. So it kind of messes up your football career a little bit. And so 18 years old, I'm moving with my dad. He gets me a job as a painter. My initial paint crew was a bunch of, if you've ever been in the trades business, then you know that the trades business is full of addiction. And so methamphetamines, crack people, all on my crew. But I get switched. They switched me. They said, we think you'll do better in this crew. And it was a bunch of radically saved black guys. They picked me up in a van and they were listening to Kirk Franklin in the background and wow gospel music. I mean, I cut my teeth listening to the black gospel music. That's my style of worship, man. I love that, you know. That's why I love Ricardo, man. It's amazing. Anyway, I got radically born again and I was a different person right on the spot, man. I'd buy people cheeseburgers, tell them my testimony. I didn't even know the Bible, leading people to Jesus right away. Ended up going to YWAM, and long story short, here I am preaching the gospel. I think that was 13 years ago. So I share all that story, and I've got to really speed through this because I've only got 10 minutes. But I share all that story to share that the lost don't know what they don't know. the Lord spoke to me and he told me this, tell the church everywhere, if we'll start taking advantage of our advantage, we'll see Jesus get his full reward. And I tell you this, that you might not think you're the best evangelist, but your best friend is. It's the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of you. Jesus said this in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. An incredible statement if you think about it, because how many people think that Jesus is an advantage to the disciples? Major advantage to the disciples, Jesus is. And if you don't think that he's a major advantage to the disciples, I just want you to ask the sons of thunder when you get to heaven. The sons of thunder, they're going to a town of Samaria and nobody's being hospitable. So they come to Jesus and they say, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Notice they didn't say, do you want to call down fire? They understood their authority, man. I don't think I know any Christians that actually believe that they can call down fire on a city and it actually happened. And I think it's probably a good thing. Because we might not have Las Vegas or New York or the whole state of California. Like, who knows? We might all be wiped out. You know, listen, they understood their authority. They understood the word of God. They understood the Bible. Listen, they said, like Elijah did. They understood this. Look, there's precedence in the word of God. You want us to call down fire like Elijah did? There's precedence for this. But Jesus, being their advantage, says, not a good idea, boys. You don't know what spirit you're of. I want to submit to you, the only reason that Jesus was their advantage is because they obeyed him. And you say, of course they obeyed him, Richie. It's Jesus Christ. What are they going to say? Whatever, Jesus, fire! It says in the Bible, fire! No, they're not going to ignore Jesus. They're going to obey Jesus. But let me ask you a question. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father, and if I do, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. He says, it's better for you that I go, because if I do, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. So how often have we or you disobeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit for one reason or another? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's time. I don't know. But I think there's a couple things that the body of Christ has to get over. One is the fear of man, which we talked about yesterday, fear in general. And the other is the idol of your time. Some of your most powerful encounters will happen at the most inconvenient times. Come on. I remember I was at Bethel Church one time and I was tired. I was a burnt out church pastor. Like, I just got involved with the fear of man and I wouldn't say I was burned out, but I would say I was just tired and I was complaining and I wasn't happy and I wasn't joyful because I was taking myself too seriously. I wasn't having fun. Fun has to be a core value. If you're not having fun and not full of joy, then it's your first evidence that you're taking yourself too seriously. So I was in that place and I was excited to be at Bethel and I'm worshiping. Jonathan and Melissa Hessler are there. It was one of those nights packed full of world-changing believers all over the room. I mean, you could bump into somebody in Hebrews and find out they led 1 million people to Jesus the next day. Like, amazing people everywhere. You could feel the environment. It's the last night, electric. And I'm like, you know, I'm going straight to the front. I don't know why, by the way, this space is empty. I mean, this is good real estate to worship on, guys. Like, I just go straight to the edge. And I'm like, at Bethel Church, I'm like, yeah, I could feel his presence rush over me. And I'm so excited. And all of a sudden, I feel somebody's arms come around me. And it's not the arms of the Holy Spirit. Kind of it is, but not really. It's Chris Overstreet. And he leans up and he said, I had a vision. You want to come with me? And I'm thinking, no. I want to worship right here. I want to be right here worshiping. But I feel something in me say, I got to go. It's an inconvenient time, but I got to go. You know, I get into the car with him. He's got some music on that's not quite like what I was experiencing there. And I'm driving down. I'm like, Chris, is it just right in the corner? He's like, no, we're going to Anderson. Which is like 20-minute drive there and a 20-minute drive back. I'm thinking I might be able to go do something real quick and maybe get back for the word, you know. But no, this is going to be 40 minutes just of driving. And who knows how long this encounter is going to take, you know. And I had just gone to the ATM and gotten a couple $100 out of the ATM. Because I didn't want to keep going to the same ATM. Like, because I was living in Canada and you get charged when it's not your bank, like a fee from your bank and then their bank and then a fee for it not being Canadian money and all this kind of stuff. So it's like $8 every time you go to the ATM. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to get all $200 out of my thing, and maybe I probably won't need any more than this for the rest of the week. Fast forward. We drive to Anderson. I said, okay, what was your vision, Chris? He says, I had a vision of a door number 23. We're going to go knock on the door. That's your vision. Yeah, I had a vision of a door number 23. We're going to knock on the door. And so I'm like, all right, I hope something happens then, you know, like, cause it may, maybe you heard wrong. You never know, you know, but, we walk up to the door. We knock on the door. It's a Hispanic lady opens the door. She's got two chains across the top of the door because this is in the ghetto. And she's like, yeah. She sees this big tall guy with spiky hair, Chris, and me there, and two dudes at her house. And she's like, yeah. And my friend's like, Chris is like, I had a vision. And she's like, okay, you know. And he's like, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor, a minister in the area. And she's like, okay, kind of interested. And he's like starting to share with her some of the gospel. But, you know, he's just kind of moving in love and trying to, but he's not really hitting on anything that much. But the whole time he's talking to her, this their daughter is just throwing this little wallet out of the door. And it's like a toy wallet. I think it was a toy at first because I'm focusing on her, trying to get a word of knowledge for her. I'm not paying attention to what's being thrown out the door. About the third time she throws it out the door, because the mom kept kicking it back in the house, get back there, you know, I'm getting the kid back there. About the third time she does it, I look down and I notice it's a wallet, and I hear the Lord say, give her your $200. And so I quick obedience, take out my $200, put it in the wallet. And the moment I put it in the wallet, the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. She says, no, you don't have to do that. And I says, can you tell me about your dad? Do you have a dad? And she's like, he died 2 weeks ago. And I said, your heavenly Father wants you to know that you're not alone. I see you in your living room a week ago praying because you couldn't pay your bills. And normally you would ask your dad to help you. But you feel alone right now. Your heavenly Father wants you to know you're not alone. He's your provider. She starts crying and she gives her life to Jesus that night. Listen, I want to encourage you. That night, this sometimes is worship, but that night, that was worship. Amen. A life laid down in love. Listen, if you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says that that your sacrifice life, I'm going to paraphrase, is your reasonable act of service. And if you break that down, it's your act of worship. Come on. Some of your most powerful encounters will happen at the most inconvenient times. The other thing I want to communicate is this. Those disciples didn't know what spirit they were of. Jesus said, not a good idea. You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to kill men's life. He came to save men's life. The Bible says this, that the Spirit of God was inside of Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is in Corinthians. Not counting their trespasses against them. That is the ministry of reconciliation. They don't know what they don't know. People are only walking in the light that they have. Do you see? It doesn't take a prophetic person to see the dirt in somebody's life. Can you see the evangelist, or do you see the 18 felony 16-year-old? Who do you see? I want to submit to you that God sees the beginning from the end. He sees who he really created. Just like you were knit in your mother's womb, God has a plan for every single person that you will meet. No matter who they are, no matter how bad they are, we have to have this core value that we refuse to relate to people according to their dysfunction. We will only relate to them according to God's idea of who they are. And if you can see who God says that they are, then prophecy is simply calling out their true identity out of them. Can you see what God sees? That's the question. One more story and we'll close. I was going door to door. We used to do a Saturday outreach, and they still do it at Bethel Church, where you go into these motel areas that are predominantly known for like drug activity, sex trafficking, all these kind of like bad, it's just vile places, you know, like you can just tell the poverty is everywhere, and they're just motels, so they could pay day to day or week to week, or do they pay at the week basis or something, or months? Like it's just a low income living, right? And it's bad all the time, but especially after they get their government checks every month. And so we would go into these communities week after week, feed them every week, and we would bring in good meals. I mean, they had good cooks. I mean, they bring in good meals to these places. And my role was to go door to door, knocking on doors all around this place. And so I can't tell you the things that I saw because it's so bad. when I would open these doors. Women that were abused, laying on the bed, still from being abused, and the guy sitting over here in the corner, and you know that you can't, like, it's just bad, like, stuff that you were seeing all the time, needles everywhere and stuff, like, but we would just invite and bring heaven to that environment. What we would do is we would feed people. The kids would know because there's kids there. Some people think that these people don't love their kids, but they do love their kids. They're just broken. But their kids would come down. We'd play with the kids and we would do healing services and words of knowledge. And it came to be like it was like literally bringing heaven to these environments. Like it was awesome. But one day I was knocking on doors and I walked by this guy in the upper balcony area. As soon as I walked by him, I said, "Hey, do you want to come down and eat?" He says, no, let the women and children go first. And I said, "Bro, do you see all that food down there? If you don't go down there, we're going to have more than enough and we're going to actually probably throw some of it in the trash. So go eat and then also put some in your refrigerator for later, you know?" And he says, all right, I'm going to come down there in a minute. And, as I get about 2 or 3 steps behind, by him, I hear the Lord speak to me and he said, "Ask him about his son." So I say, "Hey man, do you have a son?" He said, "No." Sometimes I'm wrong, but sometimes people lie, you know, and I don't know what, but something just rose up in me. And I said, "Well, that's funny because God says you do." And he says that if you were to call him up and tell him, "I just want the past to be in the past. I want to watch you play baseball." He'll say, "Yes." Tears fill this guy's eye on the spot. He said, "Can you say that again?" I said, "God says that you do have a son. And if you were to call him up and tell him, 'I just want the past to be in the past. I just want to watch you play baseball.'" He'll say, "Yes." He said, "Can you say that again?" "God says you have a son. If you would call him up and just tell him, 'I just want the past to be the past. I just want to watch you play baseball.'" He'll say, "Yes." He said, "I'm so sorry. I said I didn't have a son. But my son said he didn't want anything to do with me. But all I want to do is watch him play in this all-star game. Can you say that one more time?" So I repeated it. At that point, he puts his fingers up to his ears. He closes his eyes and he begins to say, "I just want the past to be in the past. I just want to watch you play baseball. I just want the past to be in the past. I just want to watch you play baseball." And tears are running down his eyes as he's getting hope. See, what the world sees is a deadbeat, addicted dad. But our Father, you know what he sees? He sees a father that loves his son, that's broken, but he loves his son. What do you see? I want to submit to you, if you could see what God sees, then you can call him out. People don't repent because they realize they're dirty, rotten sinners. Most people know they have junk in their life. What they repent of are return to the penthouse, return to the highest and best, return to where they fell from. Listen, the penthouse is the highest and best place in the hotel. I'm talking about the nice place with the jacuzzi tubs, the best beds, king size beds, everything. Repent, return to where you fell from. Come on. They don't realize how amazing they are. Can you see what God sees? That's the question. And so today, as we go out into the streets, go knowing that you are absolutely loved whether you do anything or not. You don't do evangelism because you have to. You do evangelism because you get to. It's who you are. This is why you're born. It would be better for you to get saved and go straight to heaven. Listen, that would be better for you. This is what the Apostle Paul said. It'd be better to go to heaven. But for your sake, I'm here. If you got to be here, you might as well be leading people to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, it's easy. It's as easy as saying, "God, I choose to love people. I will not judge people." Listen, you got to understand what spirit that we are of. The church has to understand people are only walking in the light that they have. They don't know what they don't know. But you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and place it under a basket of fear, but on a lampstand that it would give light to all who are in the house. You are the light. You are the one that's shining the light on who they are. And if you don't shine, then nobody will. But I'm telling you this, your destiny was to shine. Your destiny was to rise, and shine. Come on. So stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. We'll have a break. You know what we're doing when we see a person's value? Their value is determined by how much somebody was willing to pay for them. This bottle of water, you might say, is only worth 25 cents. It's half drinking. It's worth 10 cents. But if Anthony said, I'll pay you $1 million for that bottle of water, guess what? This bottle's worth $1 million whether you think it is or not. Because Anthony's willing to pay $1 million for it. The value of something is determined by how much people are willing to pay for it. And yet every person that you pass, if every day of your life, was bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus. He determined the value of who they are. Will you honor them like God honors them? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and he died for us while we were yet still sinners. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but he demonstrates his love for us in that he died for us while we were still sinners. So their value is not determined by their actions. Their value is determined by his choice and the fact that he chose to die for them, even while they were yet still sinners. We got to understand as a church what spirit we're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to kill men's life, but to save men's life. That is John 3:17. For the Son did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. There will be a day of judgment, but you won't be the judge. And you should be glad about that. If you're not glad about that, you need to get born again. You need to repent. There will be a day of judgment, but you won't be the judge. Your job description, what God has entrusted to you is the ministry of reconciliation, which is not counting their trespasses against them, restoring the relationship, reconciling the relationship between his lost kids and a heavenly father that has lost kids. He wants to find his kids. He wants his kids to know him. That's our role. And what we're doing when we recognize the value of somebody, regardless of how their actions are. See, because if I treat you just according to your actions, if I treat you just because of what you do, then that means I'm at the mercy of your dysfunction. But if I treat you based on his love for you and there's nothing you can do about it, then I'm a powerful person. Does that make sense? And so what we're actually doing is we're doing evangelism by honoring. We're honoring the God idea on the inside of them. And our prophetic gift is literally coming from a pure heart of saying, I want to speak to who you really are. And I have a personal belief that in their very DNA, in the core of who they are, when you begin to speak into who they really are, something in them begins to burn and come alive. And even if they want to reject you on the spot because of past experiences, when you leave, they're going to remember that because you're speaking life, you're speaking to something on the inside of them that they were born for. Amen? Amen. So go ahead and just put your hands out like this. Father, I just pray right now that there would be an impartation from my life to their life in this place for the ability to prophesy, the ability to see what you see, God, that you're from you to them, that Holy Spirit, that you would impart this gift of prophecy, to call out the gold in people, to not stumble over people, over who people are not, but to celebrate who they are, God. I pray that as we go today, we would be led by your Spirit and that you would even begin to highlight people and places, divine appointments for us of who you want us to begin to tell them the thoughts that you have for them, that you knit them in their mother's womb, that you would begin to reveal your heart to us for humanity, that there would be an impartation of compassion to our hearts for the people who are lost, just lost, not knowing what they don't know. That 16-year-old that could have lost his life when he got thrown out of the back windshield of the car, that 16-year-old did not know. I did not know who I was. But Father, I pray that you would send people to the 16-year-olds, to the 17-year-olds, to the 18-year-olds, to 19-year-olds, to college students that still don't know who they are and they're insecure because it's the first week of college. They don't know who they are, so they're ripe for somebody to come and tell them their true identity. Father, I pray that you would empower us with boldness and the ability to see, to hear, to feel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. All right, we're going to take a 7-minute break at 11:02. Angelo's going to start. So you got just enough time to go to the bathroom and that's it. And then come back. So, all right.